So we are in this new sermon series called Follow Jesus, and it's written by the Apostle John, who spent 3 years of his life with Jesus on earth, learning and seeing everything that he did for the purpose of telling us the truth about who Jesus is, the eternal word, which is what we talked about last week, and the life he came to give. So last week we talked about the fact that Jesus has the true teaching and the true living, true loving and true living, which gives us complete joy. And the reason John is writing this letter is to invite people to follow Jesus, the Jesus that he had seen lay hands on a dead boy and raise him back up to life and give him to his mother. The same Jesus who met a very rejected woman at a well who was not expecting anyone to talk to her, and he engaged her in conversation and changed a whole town because he reached out. This is the Jesus that just walked with them wherever he went. Wherever the disciples went, wherever Jesus went, they walked. Like, sometimes we find it hard enough to walk to the corner. But they walked everywhere. Like, John is introducing us to Jesus because he wants us to meet Jesus, and so that we can experience the life change that Jesus has to give. And so, we're going to jump right. Actually, yes. Now, you're wondering who is Duke, and I'm going to tell you who Duke is. So, look at him. This is my new friend. Because one of the things that I'm working on this year is selfishness. And when you live alone, you can tend to get very internally focused. And so I'm like, I actually Googled how to overcome selfishness. I know you're thinking, can't you just read your Bible and figure it out? Sometimes you need to Google. And so number three on the list was get a pet. And I was like, I can't commit to a dog. I certainly can't commit to a cat. I can do a fish, because in my mind I thought, really, how long can they possibly live? That is what I was thinking. So, this is Duke, and I named him, like, I actually prayed about it, and I'm like, what would be a really good name? And he's like a samurai fighting fish, and so he has, like, that thing out of the top, so he looks like a samurai. Like, look at that. So, and like John Wayne, like, fighting, so that's how he got his name, the Duke, and so I call him Dukester. Anyhow, so hold on there, because I have more to my story. This week, I actually had one of those moments, one of those selfish moments that I'm trying to overcome of, what was I even thinking? How can I look after this fish? Like, he's just so high maintenance. Really? And then I'm like, oh, because he was just being so, that's probably the fastest he moved all week. And he just hung out on the plants. And I was like, oh, this is going to take more effort than I thought. And so I went to the fish store, and I started talking and asking questions, and I played the ignorant role, because I really am ignorant when it comes to betta fish. And the guy at the fish store said, well, actually, if you have a heater in it, they can live up to 8 to 10 years. And I was like, this is a longer commitment than I thought it could possibly be. And then I felt so convicted in my spirit. This is one of God's creatures. Can you at least try? And so look what I did. I bought him a bridge, which he actually swims over. And then I put a heater in his tank, and then I put my family behind him so he wouldn't be lonely during the day. Right? So he can hang out with my mom and my dad and my sister. He spends more time with them than I do. So, and the thing is, wow, is he ever happy. He is so happy. He's swimming around that bridge. Like, really? Like, look at the difference in that. Because I chose to try. Okay? Can we say that word together? Try. One more time. Try. I had to be willing to actually step outside of my selfishness and actually decide to pay attention to something else other than myself. Which is actually very interesting, because we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about I write to you now about what has always existed, which we have heard, we have seen with our own eyes, we have looked at, and we have touched with our hands. We write to you about the word that gives life. Verse 2. He who gives life was shown to us. We saw him and can give proof about it. And now we announce to you that he has life that continues forever. He was with God the Father and has shown to us. We announce to you what we have seen and heard because we want you also to have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with God the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you so that you can be full of joy with us. So as we look at, we did the first two verses last week, and we looked at three words. We looked at eternal, we looked at word, and we looked at, thank you, we looked at life. So as we look at these last two verses, the question that, you know, I always ask is, what is it, what words that stood out to you in those last two verses? What are the words that stand out to you? Fellowship. Fellowship. Anything else? Joy. Anything else? Seen and heard. Yes. So the three words that I want to look at are also fellowship and joy. Now, also is actually connect to seen and heard. Because he's telling us that he also, because of what he has seen and heard, he wants us to experience it also. So he's writing us about who Jesus is, the eternality of God outside of time, the Jesus who he interact with. He's writing about Jesus so that we, the readers, the listeners, the people that he's speaking to, can actually be a part of that too. I love that word also. So he's not just writing it for himself. He's writing it that everybody could be a part of it. I love that idea. That's why that word also is so important. Because John wants us to also experience everything that he has experienced. And so, we announce to you that we what we have seen and heard because we want you also to have fellowship with us. So the question then is, fellowship. Well, what is fellowship? Well, that is a really good question because, well, for some, it might be cookies and donuts, which is lovely, or pie. Merriam-Webster defines it as this, community of interest, activity, feelings, or experiences. And the Bible explains it like this. Koinonia, the doing of life together. Now, when we think of fellowship, we can think of like the Sisterhood of Traveling Pants, right? Where they had a fellowship of pants, where they all shared one pair of pants, four girls, and they each had adventures when wearing those pants. That was like a fellowship, a sisterhood. Or we think of Fellowship of the Ring. Dun, 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 dun. I've seen that movie like 100 times. And I went to actually list out who was in the ring, and I forgot Strider's first name. Aragorn, thank you. So, four hobbits, a dwarf, an elf, two humans come together, and a wizard, to actually take this ring to Mount Doom. It was called a fellowship because they had a mission to do together. All right? Or there's like Saving Private Ryan, where a group of soldiers got together for a mission to go and save someone and bring them back. Or another type of fellowship is like the Little Rascals. Right? Just a group of kids hanging out to have fun and do life together. Those are all different kinds of fellowship. But when the Bible talks about fellowship, it's actually a practice of doing the one another's. I love when they define koinonia, just like in English we have multiple meanings for different words or different depths of meanings. Koinonia, we have fellowship, which is explained 12 times. We have serving, which is 3 times. We have participation, which is twice, and contribution, which is twice. But overall, the idea of fellowship is to do life together. It's the practicing of one another's, which in the New Testament is mentioned over 47 times. Because true fellowship means doing life together. And yes, we can sometimes think it happens in a fellowship hall and there's a meal, But it's so much more than this. Fellowship looks like this. It's built on, first one is unity, being at peace with one another, gently, patiently tolerating one another, being kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. It's also based in love. There's a whole bunch of verses about love. If you have your phones, you can just take a picture of it, go home and look them all up. We are to love one another. We're to, through love, serve one another. We are to tolerate, wow, tolerate is twice up there. Tolerate one another in love. We're also to have humility, to give preference to one another in honor, to serve one another, to clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. And there's more, right? It says that we are to bear one another's burdens, we're to speak the truth, we're not to lie, we're to encourage and build up, we're to motivate one another to love and good deeds, and we're to pray for one another. So when we talk about what does fellowship look like, it's all of these things. John is writing this letter to us so that we can experience real life and real love through fellowship with God and with God's people. And that's where the joy comes, which we're going to talk about in a little bit more. But fellowship is so important to the believer, to those who love Jesus. Billy Graham says this is the reason why. Churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow, and when they separate, they die out. So we actually need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to come together. We need to practice those one another's. We actually have to try, which is hard sometimes, because sometimes people do stupid things. Sometimes you did stupid things too, like me, who can't even think about looking after a goldfish. Well, see, he's not even a goldfish, he's a beta. But I had to actually make a decision to try. Will you try to do this, Jennifer? I pep talk myself all the time. Because sometimes I have to do things that I don't actually enjoy doing so that I actually get to a point of joy. Which sounds strange, because you're thinking, how could that be even possible that you have to work in toil and try something that just is outside of yourself to get to what you hope is joy? But we do it all the time. We actually work really hard. We go to work, right, to hopefully retire, to have this time of joy. Or we work out. We eat the right things so that we physically can experience a good thing. We do this, we need to do this with fellowship as well, because we're actually created to be with people. And for some of you, especially those of us who are introverts, we're like, can we pick the people we want to be with? Because at least then I could enjoy it. And the answer is no, not always. The Bible says that when God created Adam, he looked at him and said it was good, but he also said that he was lonely, and so he created a woman. Because it said it's not good for man to be alone. Like, and all the way, that's why the one another's are so important. Like, we're created to do this one another thing, this hanging out, this interacting for the purpose of, and we're going to get to it, joy. But it's hard, because sometimes people let us down. Sometimes we let people down. Sometimes I let people down. And so it's just easier if we push people away rather than actually stepping into fellowship. But then, as I'm realizing, I need people, whether I'm an introvert or not. And I know you're like, you see me on Sunday morning, and you're like, oh no, she's definitely not an introvert. And I'm like, yes, I am. But I need people. Because, and I'm getting there, that's where the joy is. True joy comes by interacting with people. And the depth of joy actually is based sometimes on how close those connections are. But we have to be willing to try. Can we say try again? Try. Okay, let's try it one more time. Try. We have to be willing to try. Even if someone has betrayed you, and I know that happens because I've experienced it, and it hurts. And sometimes you just want to shut things down and go, I'm not doing that again. I'm going to go to church and I'm just going to get up and leave as soon as she says amen so I don't have to try. Because betrayal hurts. When people who have said that they're going to walk with us leave, it hurts. And so we put all these barriers around our hearts so we don't have to deal with people. And yet there's something powerful that happens in fellowship if we just try. Can we say that again? Try. Try is such a powerful word, and I had to say it to myself several times this week, because, you know, I had to step out of my comfort zone. I had to go down to that store. I had to plead my ignorance to the sales clerk so he could help me enjoy the fish better. And the thing is, I am enjoying that fish more because he's happy. Man, is he happy. He's swimming around and he's loving his tank. And I've actually turned my chair around so I can sit in front of that tank and enjoy that fish, because I chose to try. Can we say that word again? Try. Did it cost me money? Yes. But that's okay. Because sometimes we think, well, what is the cost? And is the cost worth it? And I'm going to say, yes, the cost is worth it. Because if we're engaging, if we're willing to engage in fellowship, the cost will be worth it, because we build relationships with people and we build relationship with God. Our fellowship is with people, but it's also with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the things we need to remember is that God is a personal God. Can we say that? Personal. One more time. Personal. That means he's a face-to-face God. And throughout Scripture, we are told that right from the very beginning, that when he created the world, it says that he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's something we can't even begin to fathom what that was like. And then sin happened, and it broke that connection. And yet it says he was still willing to be with those who wanted to be with him. And so it says he walked with Enoch. He walked with Enoch as a man in chapter 5 of Genesis. In Exodus, it says he talked with Moses face to face, as friend to friend. Isn't that an amazing concept? That that's who God is? He's so personal. It says that he talked to a boy named Samuel. He also talked to a prophet, Jeremiah. It says that he comforted the prophet Elijah. Could you imagine that you're feeling down and God, creator of the universe, comforts, draws near, speaks to you in the midst of your sadness? He said to Jeremiah, if you called me, I will answer you, and I'll tell you great and unsearchable things you didn't know. To the prophet Zephaniah, he says, I sing over you. I rejoice over you. Like, he's this personal God. And that's just Old Testament, because then he's like, I need you to experience me more. So he sent Jesus to actually break or to pay for our sins so that we could have even greater face-to-face contact. And when Jesus was here, he too created. He turned water into wine so that the party could keep going, so that his friends would save face. It says that he walked with his disciples. It says that he interacted with people. It says that he welcomed children. Jesus. And then he said, I'm going to die, and so I'm not going to be with you anymore, but I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to dwell inside of you so you never have to be alone. That's powerful fellowship. It's powerful that God, the creator of heaven and earth, if we ask, if we confess our sins, if we say, I want to be in relationship with you, he sends and fills us with the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, and dwells with us. And that is something to be joyful about. It says, we write this to you so that you may be full of joy. And the Bible doesn't really make a distinction between happiness and joy. If you were to look it up in the dictionary, you would see these two definitions: happy, feeling or showing of pleasure or contentment, and joy, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So it's just like a scale. Like, there's cookie happy. Cookie happy's nice. You eat a cookie and you feel good for about a minute, but it's nice. But what is even better is to have that cookie and share it with someone. That's joy, right? Because then you have the experience together. There's just something about experiencing life together that brings joy. And so a few weeks ago, two friends and myself, we get together three times a year to celebrate our birthdays, and so we always have dessert. And I love dessert. I really love dessert. And so I actually picked the restaurant based on the desserts, because the place that we had been going, I had worked my way through all those desserts. I was done with those. So I'm like, because if you're going to eat the calories, they better be good calories. So I'm a little fussy. So I picked the restaurant based on the dessert menu. We went, and I got there, and they had a new menu, and it said deep fried butter tart. And I was like, yes. I was like, I'm having that. And then I shared it with my friend Susan. I'm like, did you see what was on the menu? Deep fried butter tart. And she's like, I'm going to get that too. And I was like, yes. That's when the joy happens. All right? Because we got to share it together. And even now, every time I think about it, I'm just like, yes. The butter tart was good, but the shared experience was even better. That's what joy is. Joy comes by experiencing life with people, because the butter tart is fine on its own, but really so much better when you share it with someone else, when you have that experience together, because it's so true. When we do life together, there's joy. It's like happy is good, but joy is this deep down, like bubbling up when you think about it. It's like, yeah, and you still smile. Like, every time I tell that story about the butter tart, like, my cheeks, I can, yes, such a good moment. Or, like, every time those kids come forward, I'm filled with joy. And I can go home and still be filled with joy. Joy is this lasting thing because it comes from this deep place of experiencing life together. Joy comes from a deep relationship with Jesus and those who follow him. There's just something wonderful that happens. I hung out last night with a few friends, and we ate together, and we laughed, and we played cards, which is okay. Just in case you're wondering, does the pastor play cards? She does. Just letting you know. And I still win, because I do not cheat. Cheating is wrong. But I do win because I'm competitive. But we laugh about that too. Like, so the one lady, she thought she'd won, and then I put my cards down. She's like, oh, and I'm like, yes. Anyways, but joy comes through sharing life together. That's where the joy and fellowship are so important, that we can experience a depth of joy that comes from sharing life. And that's what John wanted us to experience, because I actually get to experience a greater depth of who God is when I share life with other people, because I learn from them. I grow because of I see God in their life. And it was so cool how our conversation went in and out of life and kids and God and food and chips and God, cards, God. Because that's what it does when you hang out with people who love Jesus. It just does that. And I just remember going home and just like, yeah, that was so good. And so I know I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to enjoy being with people. So I decided that maybe I needed another example. So I've asked Jeff Thatcher if he would come and share his experience of fellowship and being a part of a small group. Because small group is so important to experiencing joy. So everybody say hi, Jeff.
Hi, everyone.
So this is Jeff. He has two grandsons, Eli and Peyton, and he's a great grandfather. Not a great grandfather, but a wonderful grandfather. And that's what I love about being a part of this church. Those of you who are grandpas, you actually like your grandkids, because you chase after them in love and you pick them up, and there's this joy so I get joy by watching you with those kids. And it makes me happy. Anyways, this is Jeff.
Good morning, everyone. As Pastor Jen said, my name is Jeff Thatcher. My wife, Diane, who some of you probably know more about her than me. But we're both part of a small group. There are about 10 of us in the group, but not everybody is able to come each week. So I would say on average there's about 6 to 8 of us. But that's okay if not everybody's there, because we pray for everybody whether they're in attendance or not. One thing I've noticed, as I said, it's about a decade that we've been in part of a small group. And we had a bit of a change last year that kind of shocked us a bit, because Tanya and Chris Princep moved away. And Tanya was our leader. So I was wondering last summer whether our group would survive. But as it turned out, we decided to continue on and to see what would happen. Interestingly enough, we are continuing to learn, and the leadership role is being shared. We meet on Tuesdays between 7:30 and 9 at someone's house. At the moment, it's my house. The evenings usually begin with some visiting. On occasion, the visiting can last both the whole meeting. But that's good. That's fellowship. But generally speaking, when the visiting's over, there's prayers and on to studying God's Word. In the last couple of years, we've taken advantage of Right Now Media. It's this amazing collection of biblically based material on the internet. It's convenient and easy to access. We've watched videos by Bob Goff, Kyle Eidelman, Dame Ramsey. That's on the financial side of things. I haven't quite got to the part of actually cutting up my credit cards yet, but anyway. So this really sort of added a new dimension, or another dimension, to our studies. Small group provides an excellent opportunity for fellowship with like-minded people who love God. It takes time together to create strong bonds of trust, and trust is a fundamental building block in relationships. The small investment in time yields big returns. We support each other in times of need, listening to each other, other stories, by words of encouragement, and of course, prayer. As I mentioned, Diane and I have been a part of a small group for 10 years. During that time, our children went from high school age to university age, and now out in the real world. We also had 2 weddings in that period. As most of you know, these years can be tough on kids, as well as parents. I think I got a few gray hairs during that period. It turned out in our group, our small group, there were children of similar ages, and or parents with children of similar ages. And so we could relate to the parenting challenges that we were facing. So with support of our church family, and especially our small group, we were able to remain sane and navigate the choppy waters of teenage and adult, young adult years. I remember when my teenage daughter decided she wanted to go to Haiti on a mission trip. This turned out to be a very stressful time for Diane and I. This was after the earthquake, the devastating earthquake in Haiti, and cholera was still a big problem down there. We received a lot of support and prayer from our church family, especially from our small group, during the time Mandy was, or before and while she was there. I believe prayer helped keep my daughter safe while she was in Haiti. She did return home, but about 15 pounds lighter. Other parenting issues have come up over the years, and small group was an invaluable resource for Diane and I to talk about the issues and challenges we were facing as parents. Diane and I have grown very close with people in small group. We often get together outside small group time just to hang out. We received an amazing amount of support from these people. Small group just seems like an extension to our family. I think for me, small group fits into that category of things where I've received more than I put in, just because I've been part of the group. Small group has helped me with my walk with God. I've had the pleasure of learning about the Bible from some amazing, godly people in our group. Small group is part of our week. We look forward to seeing our friends Tuesday evenings and learn about Jesus in a safe and supported environment. I would be remiss if I didn't mention how great the treats are at small group. That is not why I attend, of course, but But it's very much appreciated, especially the ginger snap cookies and the Nanaimo bars are especially good. If you are not currently part of a small group, I would encourage you to find one or start one yourself. Like us, I'm certain you will find a safe place to share your prayer requests and celebrate answered prayers.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Show them your appreciation. So many like good things about fellowship. And one of the things that I picked up was the fact that they pray for one another. And joy can still be held on to because you're a part of this fellowship, knowing that you can go and share what's going on. Because sometimes, you know, often the idea that comes up, well, can you be joyful all the time? And joy really comes from this deep down place of knowing who God is, knowing that there's a place where you can go and share and do life together, even when life doesn't really seem all together. Actually, it seems quite awful. And so this verse, it says from James 1:2-4, it says, "My brothers and sisters, when you have many kinds of troubles, you should be full of joy. Because you know that these troubles test your faith, and this will give you patience. Let your patience show itself perfectly in what you do. Then you will be perfect and complete." There's that complete word again. "And will have everything that you need." So when we experience fellowship with God through His people, with people, with God's help, we can experience complete joy. Because even when I'm in the depths of despair, I send out a prayer text, and I know people are praying for me, and from that, my spirit just fills up again. Because that's what John is writing to us about, that we can experience complete joy if we are willing to get to know Jesus. That's who he's writing, right? And to come fully alive, right? We watched the video clip last week of the woman at the well and how she just came fully alive when she met Jesus. And that's what he offers to us. He offers complete joy and full life. The thing is, are we willing to give it 3 minutes at a shot? Because sometimes people are like, "I don't know how to do this. Just 3 minutes." And I find myself, sometimes it says, "Just try, Jen. Just try. Give it 3 minutes. Just try. And when those 3 minutes are done, try for another three. And God, would you just help me? Would you help me to love well? Would you help me to practice those one another's? Would you help me to be kind? To make the phone call, to send the text, to visit someone, whatever it is. So that I can experience the fullness of life." And because when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, he gives us his Holy Spirit, who said he would help us and counsel us in doing this. So the question is always, well, how do I start following? And this is a prayer that sometimes I'm just like, "Lord, would you once again, like, help me just to surrender everything to you? Dear Lord, I want to know you personally." That's a prayer anybody can pray. Prayed it this morning. "God, would you help me to know you personally more? I know that I've done wrong and I am sorry, and I'm willing with your help to turn away from my sins and turn to you. I believe, Jesus, that you died and rose again for me. Please come into my life. I receive you as my Savior and Lord and surrender my life to your care." And I find myself doing this more and more, praying this prayer. And you're like, "But Jen, you already know Jesus." I know, but I want to know him more. That's why I Googled selfishness. That's why I got a fish so that I could actually practice thinking outside myself. Because I know that God has so much more for me. And so I prayed this prayer. "God, I want to know you more." And then I say this next line. I say this, "Jen, I want you to try this week." Try. Can you say that with me? Try. I just want you to try. I just want you to try this week. Like, so when I say stay after the service and talk to two or three people, if you have never done that for whatever reason, I want you to try it this week. And just say, "Try. I'm going to try having a conversation with someone." And if you don't know what to say, then God, would you help me to know what to say? It can be as simple as like, "Are you staying for coffee?" Or, "Have you ever had a fish?" Or, random things. Ask the Lord what you should say. Or maybe it's just going out of your way to take a meal to someone. You're trying something new. Or maybe you're going to try being a part of a small group. I just love Jeff's story, just the fact that they have grown together and supported one another, and they've experienced fellowship and God because of trying. And they try 1 week at a time, right? And even when it seemed like their group wasn't going to go forward because their leader left, oh, look, the bonds were greater than their leader because they'd made connections. And so it's so important that we try, that we just try. What a great word. Try. And it's really easy to say. Let's say it again. Try. We're going to try this week. We're just going to say, God, would you help me to try more? This time, we also have the prayer rails available because maybe we just need other people to pray for us, to help us to try. And so they are available for you to come forward, and maybe you need to pray for someone, or maybe God is just drawing you and you need to just get something right with God that has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but you're just like, I need to go up there and pray. Because the prayer rails are a place of fellowship with God. They're a place where you can meet God in a very real way, and your church family will come and lay their hands on you and pray for you. But we encourage you, just during, as we sing this song, God, what, ask that question. What would you have me try this week so I can experience your fellowship and fullness of joy? So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, what is it that you would have us to try this week? And Lord, would you show us why we might be struggling in trying? Maybe we're very self-centered, as I know that's what I struggle with. Or Lord, maybe we've been burnt before, and so we're struggling because of that. But Lord, you call us into fellowship because it's not good for us to be alone. You said it yourself, and so would you help us to try this week? Would you help us to try? And so, Lord, as we sing now, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and show us what it is that you would have us to try, maybe for a first time or to try again. And we ask this in your name. Amen.